Welcome to our Wednesday night online Bible study. This evening as we begin, Melody and I are going to sing our little chorus, Go to the Ant, You Sluggard. And if you know the song, I encourage you to sing along with us. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and learn how to be wise. She has no guide or ruler, yet her work wins a prize. If you're slow and lazy, you'll drive your friends all crazy. So be like the ant and get up and work, and you too will be wise. All right. Now let's open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Last week we left off with Elijah going to see Elisha. And he was going to, God had told him to anoint Elisha as the next prophet to take his place. And we saw him travel up to that place, Abel Meholah, where Elisha was working, and he was farming in the field, and he was out with the oxen and taking care of the field and plowing. And we looked at his character last week. We talked about his family, his upbringing, and talked a little bit about raising children and those kind of things. And so we left him there before he actually gave him the call. And this evening we're going to pick up again in verse number 19 of the chapter 19. Verse number 19, and we're going to examine the call that Elisha got to preach. God's call of Elisha to preach. Verse number 19 says, So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Now we see back there in verse number 19, as Elijah finds Elisha. You know, that's the first thing that happened there is in obedience to God's orders, Elijah went to look for Elisha. And he found him there in Abel Meholah, out in the field. He's out farming and plowing with the other farmers. And Elijah evidently walked out into the field where they were working, and we don't know anything about what actually took place as far as did he greet the other farmers? Did everybody know who he was? Was he just a stranger walking out in the field that they didn't know? We don't really have answers for all of that, but we can make some assumptions here that I think can be of help to us. As he walks out there in the plowed field and the farmers are passing him by, they're pulling their, the oxen are pulling their plows by, and Elijah's admiring their work and standing there watching them. But when Elisha got to him, the last one in the line of the men who were pulling their plows or guiding their oxen to pull the plows through the field, Elisha was at the end, and Elijah then takes his old hairy mantle and cast it over Elisha's shoulders. And in those days, this was a symbol of God's call. And as we see this take place, there doesn't seem to be any conversation. We don't know anything that actually took place there. It's other than this, that God doesn't tell us any of the details of that midfield event that took place. You can just picture yourself out there in the rolling hills of that lowland of the beautiful farmland and along the Jordan River. Perhaps maybe not even that rolling, maybe more of a plateau there. And they were out there pulling their plows and working up the ground. And it was an exciting time for the farmers. The ground was finally moist again. They're getting ready to plant. And now Elijah places his mantle, this big old hairy mantle, over Elisha's shoulders. And we assume that Elisha actually recognized Elijah. I mean, he must have, for he knew exactly what was taking place here. You know, his response was very obvious to this. And so he evidently knew. Perhaps everybody in the area knew Elijah. I mean, it's very likely. His appearance was rugged. Everybody knew, you know, this is the prophet of God. We don't know that much about him. Remember, he's been in hiding now for 3.5 years. People hadn't seen him around for all that time. The king had been searching for him for those 3.5 years, couldn't find him. And now he's had this showdown up on the mountain and won the victory and then gone into this time of depression, ran to the south to hide. Now God's moved him back and he's back into the area again. But Elisha seems to recognize exactly who he was. Now, God was placing his call upon Elisha's life. Now, God does not call preachers in the same way today. You know, there's not a time when you're out working in your garden and somebody, another preacher comes along and puts his coat over your shoulders and say, yep, God's calling you. That's not the way God does it now. And we find even in the New Testament that we don't see that repeated in the New Testament. But it was certainly a practice in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, what kind of examples do we see? Well, a couple of different things. The local church there in Jerusalem called their first deacons by evaluating their qualifications and then voting to call them as their deacons. Now, I realize they're not pastors, but they were called to be deacons to help out in the local church. We find another example of the Holy Spirit prompting the local church in Acts chapter 13 to call or to send Paul and Barnabas as the first missionaries. And so it was the Spirit of God that worked in the hearts of the people in the local church there to send them off. And that was the church up there in Antioch. And then we find another example of Paul choosing young Timothy as his apprentice. Now, whether Paul knew at that very time that he was going to train Timothy to preach, we don't know. We can only assume. But he saw some qualities in young Timothy that impressed him, and he chose him to be his apprentice in the ministry. And eventually, God certainly did call Timothy, although we don't have the specific details of that. Now, parents cannot call their son to preach. You know, I think it's a great thing when parents have a passion and a prayer that their sons might become preachers someday. That is a noble thing to pray for. And I believe that it's a good thing for parents to pray for. And I think it's a good thing for their parents to prepare for. To prepare not only their own hearts, but also to prepare their sons that God might be able to call them into the ministry. That they would be well equipped by memorizing scriptures when they're young. And by learning as much of the Bible as they can when they're young. And getting a good handle on Bible doctrine while they're young. And then going off to a good place of training so that they can prepare to be equipped better in the work of God. Or perhaps they would be called before they go into that training. But parents can't actually do the calling of God in the young person's life, their son's life, even though they may highly desire that. Pastors cannot call men to preach. You know, there may be a time when a pastor says, you know, I really want to call this young man to be a pastor. Well, we can, again, as the parents, we can pray to that end. We can encourage to that end. We can preach to that end. But it's got to be someone else. God's got to do the call. We can't do that. And I believe with all my heart, it's a wise and a good thing for young men who have a passion for God to volunteer to be a preacher. You know, young men, there's nothing wrong with you saying, I would like to be a preacher someday if that's what God would have me to do. And, you know, that ought to be the heartbeat of our young men. That ought to be something that the young men of our congregation would say, that's what I want to be. I want to be a preacher someday. If God will call me to preach, I want to be a preacher. And that ought to be in our hearts. We ought to volunteer to that end. Now, the Spirit of God, even though we may volunteer, the Spirit of God is the one that has to call a man to preach. It's got to be God that does it. The call to preach is a sober call, one that we must not take lightly. You know, if God begins to speak to your heart and call you to preach, that is something that is very serious and very sober, and we need to take that in a serious way. And when a man senses that call, that it must be God's call in his life. It must not be mama's call. It must not be the preacher's call. It must be God's call. And he must sense that God has something for me to do. And it ought to be a passion that he just says, you know, I just can't do anything else. I don't have any other desires. It's my desire, my goal, my drive. I want to be a preacher. I want to preach God's word. And I want to tell others about Christ. And so that is a good call. And I believe that it is wise for a pastor to tell when he has a young man that has an interest in these things and believes that maybe God has called him to preach, to allow that young man to preach in the services frequently, and so that the congregation can evaluate and they can listen to his preaching. And many times I believe that that we can be a help and a blessing and help and even a rescue in a sense, where sometimes young men might feel like, well, I think God has called me, but they just don't have the aptitude and they just don't have the ability, and God doesn't seem to give them the ability. And the congregation can say, you know, I think you just need to do some more practicing, more preaching and more praying, and maybe God will call you into the ministry. But then other times it may be the other way around, where God will bless and the congregation will say, yes, definitely, this guy's got a great ability to preach and we are enjoying it. It's feeding our souls and God has got his hand on him. And that can help to confirm the call of God. And so Elisha's call to preach. Then we see how that Elisha answered that call. Verse number 20, it says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. All right, so he's out there holding the plow in his hands and guiding the oxen, and he immediately leaves the oxen in the field and runs after Elijah. And notice his first recorded words to Elijah. Now, to this point, nothing's recorded. God doesn't tell us any of the details. Maybe they spoke, we don't know. But his first recorded words to Elijah were these. He did not question God's call. Notice here he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. All right? So he says, I just want to go back and kiss my mom and dad, tell them goodbye, and I'll follow you. And he wasn't trying to get out of it. He wasn't questioning the call. He wasn't making excuses. All he was wanting is permission to say goodbye to his family before leaving. And he was not trying to even delay the departure. He was treating his family with respect. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, in the New Testament, when God says that for a man to put his hands to the plow and looking back, that's a bad thing. I don't believe that Elisha here was doing that. He wasn't looking back and saying, you know, I'm trying to figure out how to get out of this now. I think I've gotten called to preach and I'm not so sure I want this. He wasn't looking for excuses. He simply was wanting to be appropriate and respectful to his family. Now, we cannot but wonder what God had been doing in his heart prior to this to prepare him for this sudden change of vocation. You know, just think in your mind, what might have been going on? You know, had God burdened his heart to do something for the Lord to revive the wayward nation? Had God been working and stirring in his heart as God had stirred the heart of Jeremiah, or God had stirred the heart of Isaiah and some of these other prophets, or Amos? God spoke to their hearts and burdened them. Had God been doing that in Elisha's heart? We don't know. God doesn't tell us. It's possible. Had he been praying for God's direction in his life? You know, every young man and every young woman, actually, not to the God will call the women to preach, but they need to be praying, God, what is your will for my life? You know, young people, one of the best things you can do is be praying every day, God, I want to do your will. Please open my eyes that I might know what you want me to do day by day. And, you know, all of us need to do that, but particularly young people that are searching for God's will for their life and knowing what God wants for their vocation. And so, he may have been praying regularly, but for God's direction. We don't know that either. But had he offered God his services, you know, possibly Elisha had been praying and saying, God, you know, I'd really like to be a prophet, if that would please you. I'd really like to be one of those prophets, kind of like old Elijah. That would be great. Lord, I'd love to do that, if that's what you would have me to do. And God, I'm willing to do that. I volunteer to do that. I'm willing to leave home and leave all that I have here. I just want to serve you, God. Perhaps he had had that kind of a heart's cry. But we do know one thing, that without any hesitation, he answered God's call. Without any hesitation, Elijah put that mantle over his shoulders. He knew immediately what that meant, And without any hesitation, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me go kiss my mom and dad and say goodbye. And so there was no hesitation in his life. You know, advice that I heard in my youth that I think was good advice is that if God calls you to preach, do not stoop to become a king. As I pondered that over in my youth, you know, I thought, what an honor. If God calls me to preach, to be a preacher, then I should not stoop to become a king. Many times we think of the honor of a king or a prime minister or a president or some dignitary, and we think, wow, what an honor. But it's a greater honor to be preaching the Word of God. And this is a great calling. One of the greatest callings you can have is the calling to preach God's Word. And for you young ladies, one of the greatest callings in your life could be to marry a preacher of God's Word, whether it be a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist, but to marry him and support him and encourage him and be an strengthening and encouraging to him through his ministry. Now, Elijah answered Elisha's request to say goodbye to his family in an unusual way. Notice what he said there, verse 20. He said, go back again, for what have I done to thee? That seems like an unusual thing to say. What did he mean? Well, evidently, he had not said a word to Elisha. All he did is put his mantle over him. And he let God do the work in Elisha's heart. And so Elijah's saying, go back again. What have I done? It's not me. I haven't done anything. All I did is place my mantle over your shoulders as God told me to do. And God's the one that's working in your heart. God's the one that's convicting you. It's the Spirit of God stirring your inner soul, making you want to follow and do God's will for your life. And so he just gave him the mantle, and God did the work in Elisha's heart. Remember when God told Elijah what he was supposed to do? Look back up in verse 16. What was it that God said he was to do? Verse 16, he says, and then Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So he said, I want you to anoint him to be the prophet. Now, God doesn't actually tell us about any kind of a ceremony or a pouring of oil on his head or whatever this anointing was, but perhaps the anointing was that laying of his mantle on his shoulders. Maybe that was God's way of anointing him to call him. That's a very good possibility. But God was doing the stirring in his heart, and Elijah's job was only to anoint him. It was not to do the calling in his heart. Now, how did Elisha respond? As we look on in verse number 21, we see his next action. And he returned back from him. So he left Elijah. Remember, they were standing out in the field. Elijah was passing by, put his mantle over him, and Elijah kept on walking. And Elisha, realizing what had happened, stops his oxen, and he runs to follow Elisha. Says, and then he goes on this conversation we just looked at. And then now he's to return back. So he's returned back from him. And what does he do? He takes his oxen, that yoke of oxen, a yoke is two. All right, so he took the two oxen and he slew them or killed them. And he boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they did eat. Now, that didn't all happen in 5 seconds. All right, you think about the details there. All right, first of all, he had to lead the oxen out of the field over to the place where his family was. Then he had to get some sort of instrument to kill the oxen. And they had to take the skin off of them. If you've never skinned a cow, that's not a 5-minute job. That takes time. It's a difficult task. And getting all the skin off of it, and then washing the meat and cutting it up and putting it in a huge pot of some sort to cook it with. And then a great fire. And he uses the instruments of the oxen. Now that is talking about the yoke was made of wood, and the plow was made of wood, or much of it was anyway. There might have been a little bit of metal in it, but most of it was wood. And he takes the plow and the yoke, and he chops them up, and he makes a huge fire out of all this. Probably had to add some other wood to it, because I can't imagine that being enough to cook this whole pot full of oxen. And if he actually killed both of them, It says that he slew them. That is a big pile of meat. You know, you take two full-size cows, and even if they were small full-size cows, they had to be pretty good size to be able to be out there pulling the plow. And so it must have taken a big pot, maybe several pots and lots of fire, to be able to cook all this, to boil it up, and they ate. And all that takes time. So my guess is maybe, we don't know the time of day, but perhaps it was early morning when Elijah's out there in the field and he meets Elisha. And then you know, it might have taken him the rest of the day to get all these preparations ready. And Elijah may have been waiting patiently through this all this thing and looking forward to the good meal at the end, of course. And they had this great big feast and he says his goodbyes to his family. So all of this takes time. And it is certainly symbolic of his forsaking the farming and becoming a prophet of the Lord. Why? Well, he killed the very things that he was using. The yoke of oxen that was pulling his plow and his plow and his yoke are all gone now. They've eaten the oxen. They've burned up all the wood in the yoke and in the plow and all of the instruments he was using. That's all burned up. And so he has nothing left. And so it's symbolic of him leaving the farm and becoming a prophet of the Lord. Now remember, we pointed out before that becoming a prophet of the Lord was not a lucrative business. It was not a financially successful occupation. The preachers of the Lord in those days were poor. Remember, during the famine, Jezebel was trying to kill them all, and Obadiah had hid 100 of them in the caves, and they were eating bread and water. I mean, they were down to nothing but a piece of bread and some water to keep them alive. This was not a popular occupation. Now, Ahab and Jezebel are off the scene at this point. Jezebel's still alive, but she's not in control. And things have calmed down after the showdown up there on the mountain. And it's not as perhaps dangerous as it was during Elijah's lifetime and his ministry. But it's still not a popular type of a lifestyle. And so leaving the farm and joining the prophets, becoming a prophet of the Lord, was a big step. And having killed the oxen and burned all the equipment, he could not go back to farming again. Now, I'm sure that he could have, you know, gotten another job, worked a while, saved some money, bought some oxen. But the idea here is he's burning his bridges. He's burning the bridges behind him. And that's a significant thing. All right? He's made a choice. He's made a commitment. And he says, I'm going to give my life to this. And as he's, it's like he crossed over the bridge, and as soon as he got over the bridge, he burned the bridge behind him, so he couldn't go back across it again. And God wants us to be committed to his service. And when God calls us to serve him, we ought to say, God, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And it isn't just, I'll serve you for a short little time, and then when I get tired of it, I'm going to quit. And so, you know, even as we look at retirement coming, and you know, and as we get older, we wonder, well, where exactly do we cut the line? Where do we draw it off? And you know, as we enter into our mid-60s and wondering, you know, Lord, what do you have for us in the next few years? You know, another 5, 6, maybe 10 years, we're gonna be to the point where we need to slow down a bit. And Lord, you're going to need to call someone to fill in for us and take over for us. And what are we going to do? But you know, all of our life long, it's been, God, how can we serve you? What can we do? What do you want us to do? It's not like we're going back and trying to get out of the Lord's work, but continuing on to serve him. Now, as we see this, for Elisha, answering God's call was not an experiment. He wasn't saying, you know, let me see, we'll give it a try. It wasn't an experiment. It wasn't a trial. It wasn't just saying, well, we'll see how it works. And if it doesn't work, then I'll go find another job at the farm. It was a lifelong commitment to serve God with his entire life. And it was a major call in his life. You know, you think about others that God spoke to and called. Moses, for example. Moses answered God's call at the burning bush. And for the rest of his life, Moses served God. And Jeremiah answered God's call in his youth. And Jeremiah spent 40 years preaching to the people of Judah who wouldn't listen and rebelled against God and ended up going into captivity. Paul answered God's call on the road to Damascus. And for the rest of his life, Paul became the preacher of the Word of God. And he faithfully preached God's Word. It was a lifelong commitment to serve God. You know, in Ezekiel's day, God said this. He said, And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. That's Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30. God says, I'm looking for a man who will make up the hedge. By that, he's talking about a hedge was a fence row. It was a boundary. It was a border. It was a protection around his field. And if the hedge gets broken or somebody burns some of the hedge out and there's a hole in the hedge, the animals can come in, the wild beasts can come in, the enemy can come in. And he says, I'm looking for a man that'll stand in the gap, fill up the gap there in the hedge and protect and guard my people and meet the needs of my people. And he says, I looked for a man that would do that and I found none. What a tragedy. You know, as God looks for a man to fill in the gap, even in our church, you know, as I said a moment ago, I'm not going to be around forever. And the days of my being the pastor of the church are somewhat limited because of my age and because of my health condition. And the Lord knows that. And so God's looking for a man to fill in the gap. And may it not be said that he finds none. We need to be praying to that end. Praying that God will raise up someone. Praying that God will bring someone to us. Maybe someone we don't even know that God will bring into our midst and raise up someone who would be willing to be trained and prepare and to fill in the gap. You know, today God is still looking for men like that to preach His Word. And God's part is doing the calling. Our part is doing the volunteering. Saying, Lord, here I am. Send me. Remember Isaiah, when God was speaking with Isaiah there in Isaiah chapter 6, God says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, well, here am I, Lord, send me. And that ought to be our desire. That ought to be our reaction. Now, just a word of clarification here. Contrary to popular charismatic opinion, God is, in His wisdom, chose men to be the preachers, not women. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, God said, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, he says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And as you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, all through that chapter, as he's talking about the pastor, he uses the masculine pronoun. You know, God is not saying that women are ignorant. Women are often highly intelligent. He is not saying that women lack ability. Many women are very talented speakers. God is simply saying that He chose to place the man in the leadership position, not the woman. It was God's choice. It has nothing to do with who's better, who's smarter, who's more talented, who's more capable. It has everything to do with God's choice. God does not forbid the women to teach other women or to teach children. But it is not God's will for women to preach to men. That is not my choice. That is not what I say. That's what the Bible says. And so we need to follow the scriptures on that. And you might say, well, yeah, but I know this preacher woman that does a really good job. And I'm sure there probably are some out there that sound like they do a really good job. And they may. But that doesn't justify it, because the Bible still says that God has placed the man in that position, not the woman. And it has nothing to do with whether or not they seem to be able to do it capably, because many of them probably can do it capably, but it is not what God has planned. Now, as we close this evening, one of the things that I want to point out here is that when Elijah had when God had told him to anoint Elisha, he also said that he was to anoint Hazael and Jehu. Look back up there in verse 15 and 16 again. He says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go return the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." And we ask ourselves, when did the Bible say that he fulfilled those things? Well, it actually doesn't say that he fulfilled them. It actually says that Elisha is the one that anointed Jehu and Hazael. You say, well, why then did it say Elijah was to do that? Well, Elijah actually had a part in it. Why? Because he was preparing and mentoring and training Elisha. And he prepared him, and in God's good timing, which hadn't come yet, Elisha was later to then go and anoint Hazael to be the king of Syria, and to Jehu to be the king of Israel. And so Elijah had a part in that through the mentoring of Elisha, but Elisha specifically anointed Elisha. Elijah anointed Elisha for the position of his successor. And so tonight, I trust that we've learned some things that can be a help for us. And, you know, as we evaluate in the what we've looked at here this evening, remember the basic things. You know, God's call. God is involved in calling others to preach His Word. It's God that calls, not people. And so we need to listen for the call of God. And it's not that God's going to talk to you on the phone or you're going to hear a voice from heaven, but God, Holy Spirit, can speak to your heart and show you His will and His mind and direct and guide to that end. And we need to answer God's call, as Elisha did, in a positive way, instead of avoiding it, instead of running from it, instead of fighting it. If God calls, we need to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll go." You know, Jonah fought it, and what happened to him? He got himself in a major mess. And then we need to remember that once we make that commitment, to burn the bridges behind us and not make plans, "Well, you know, if this preaching idea doesn't work very well, I'll go back to doing this." No, just trust God. God will take care of you. God will meet your need. And we need to rest in that. And so let's let God be our guide tonight and use these things we've looked at here tonight to be a help and an encouragement to your soul and to help your children, if you've got children, and train them and teach them and guide them in these things that they too might be able to learn and be prepared and looking for the opportunity that God has to use them in the future as well. All right, let's go ahead and close this evening with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the call that You gave to Elisha and how that he quickly responded in answer and did what You've called him to do. And how that he burned the bridges behind him, so to speak, and committed himself to a lifelong ministry of serving You. And Lord, I pray that You would raise up in our midst, or someone that would come into our midst to help us with the ministry here, that You would please work in hearts and prepare hearts and call some man to be the preacher that You want him to be, that can carry on the mantle here, and that, Lord, You could use them. And in the meantime, Lord, help us to be faithful in doing Your will and to following Your direction and doing what You want us to do. And so, Lord, we ask that You would direct us now and guide us, speak to our hearts through this. In Jesus' name, amen.